Now, one of the good things that we do as human beings, one of the various skills that we have, is the ability to learn from others. And a lot of learning involves imitation. Now, all of us here at the English service can speak a bit of English, right? We can speak English, understand a bit. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here. But how is it that we know English? Why is it that you know English? Well, basically, it's because you've heard other people speak it. And as kids, or some of us as adults, we've imitated what we've heard. Now, in a family, if you've got young children, a common sight is seeing a 1 or 2 year old trying to repeat what they've just heard. They're learning new words. Or else, that 1 or 2 year old, you see them doing other things to imitate as well, like trying out their parents' shoes, little Billy walking around in Dad's boots, or little Janie trying out Mum's high heels. But why do they do it? It's because they're imitating Mum and Dad. Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. Now Jesus, as a human being, he would have learnt lots of things from his foster dad Joseph and from his mum Mary. But the most important things he knew and did were modelled not on human beings, but on his one true Father, on God. And this is something that Jesus spoke about in debate with his Jewish opponents after he had healed the crippled man beside the pool in Jerusalem. Following his Father's example of healing power, Jesus healed the crippled man. But in response, what did the healed man do? Did he say thank you to Jesus and become one of his disciples? No. Rather, he dobbed Jesus into the Jewish authorities for healing him on the Sabbath. And so, as a result of this dobbing in, it caused trouble for Jesus, and the Jewish authorities started to persecute him. In verse 16, it tells us that the Jews were persecuting Jesus because of his habit of performing miracles on the Sabbath. Now, although this is the first instance in John's Gospel of open opposition to Jesus, it seems like this incident of healing the crippled man is just one particular example of the kind of things that Jesus did to make his Jewish opponents angry. Working as a doctor on the Sabbath, apart from saving someone's life, was considered to be illegal, according to the majority of the Jewish experts in the law. Remember that the Sabbath is, in Jewish tradition, the seventh day of the week. And according to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest. So all of the doctor's surgeries, the doors were supposed to be closed on the Sabbath, except for serious emergency cases. But Jesus made it a habit of healing people on the Sabbath. And from the Orthodox Jewish perspective, this just served to prove that Jesus was a lawbreaker, a bad guy. But Jesus, he didn't accept the validity of that way of thinking. Even though it's true that God rested on the seventh day after creating the world in the space of 6 days, that's not to say that God has rested ever since, put his feet up and not worried about the world ever since. When God rested on the seventh day of the creation week, he simply rested from his work of creation. But his work of sustaining and maintaining the world continued. And this also happens on the Sabbath, doesn't it? It's clear that God works on the seventh day of the week. Otherwise, how could the sun rise and set on the Saturday? Sometimes it also rains on a Saturday, doesn't it? Well, who sent the rain? God did. The law of gravity, does that cease on a Saturday? No, it still continues. And so we see God is still at work, even on the Sabbath. And following such logic, Jesus said to his opponents in verse 17, "My Father works even until today, and I do the same thing." Jesus is reasoning by analogy at this point. He's saying basically, like Father, like Son. God the Father is always at work, even on the Sabbath. And so am I. But Jesus' like Father, like Son argument here, while true, it only served to make things worse. And verse 18 tells us that this like Father, like Son argument only led to the Jews seeking all the more to kill Jesus. That's pretty severe. Just because he was healing people on the Sabbath, they want to kill him? Well, John gives us two reasons why the Jewish authorities wanted Jesus dead. The first reason was because Jesus was considered by them to be someone who broke the law of Moses. Now the Jews, they were supposed to keep the law of Moses. That was the way of blessing for them, according to God's plan. But in their opinion, Jesus was breaking the law. In particular, he, a Jew, was not keeping the Sabbath that all Jews were supposed to keep. Now the second reason why they wanted Jesus dead was because of the close connection that Jesus drew between himself and God. In some ways, arguing like Father, like Son made things worse, because that kind of argument implies that Jesus saw himself as being intimately connected with God. In fact, on a level equal with God. So, from the perspective of his Jewish opponents, they thought Jesus was committing the sin of blasphemy, of making himself out to be God. And this was going against the first commandment. Now, all sin is bad, but some sins are worse than others. And breaking the first commandment is even more serious than breaking the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Now, whatever Jesus said to his opponents, it probably wouldn't have helped the situation. But Jesus still tried to reason with his opponents. And from verse 19 on, we see Jesus answering his opponents by repeating the truth of his like Father, like Son argument. In the end, as far as Jesus was concerned, his works were not just his works, they were also God's works. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself except what he sees the Father doing. For whatever things he does, these things the Son also does." Jesus viewed himself as being the Son of God. This is an exalted position, on a par with the position of God the Father. And it was natural for him to follow the model of his Father. Like Father, like Son. It was natural for him to do the same kind of things that his Father was into doing. Just like little baby Jack, who sees his dad playing cricket in the backyard, what does he want to do? He wants to have his go. So he picks up the bat and tries to hit the ball. Like Father, like Son. And just as children imitate their parents, so too Jesus imitates his Father in everything. And Jesus stresses this point. He says the Son can do nothing of himself. He can do nothing except what he sees his Father doing. Here we see that the Son is subordinate to the Father, but at the same time, the Father's works are the exact model for the works of the Son. Jesus is basically saying, what I'm doing, that's what God does. Therefore, it's wrong for you Jews to accuse me of committing sin. You think I'm doing the wrong thing by healing someone on the Sabbath? Isn't God into setting people free from the chains of disease and death? And why not do that on the Sabbath, the day which symbolizes liberation? Not just that, but even greater works than healing would be performed by Jesus. As Jesus argues in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things which he does. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you might be amazed. Here we see that the Father loves the Son. There's an intimate connection between God the Father and his revelation of himself in Jesus. And because of this love, God shows Jesus everything. It's like a father who wants to teach his son everything that he knows. God hasn't held anything back, but he's shown his whole bag of tricks to Jesus. And this means that Jesus will do great things. Things even greater than healing. But what are these greater things? Well, verse 21 makes it clear. Jesus is referring to the ability to make dead people live again. Not just healing, but resurrection. Now, it's popular in some Christian circles these days for some people to claim to be faith healers. Healing people of their migraine is one thing, but bringing the dead back to life again, now that's what I call a miracle. Resurrection is the ultimate miracle. And this is exactly the kind of power that Jesus claims to have, the power to raise the dead, on analogy with God the Father. As we see in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and makes them live, even so the Son also makes live whom he will. God the Father has given authority to his Son, Jesus the Messiah, to choose who will participate in the resurrection of life. And reading verse 21 here together with verse 29, it's probably that the resurrection that Jesus is talking about here in verse 21 is not referring to the resurrection of all people at the end of time, but in particular to the resurrection of believers to eternal life at the end of time. Jesus gives resurrection life to whom he wills, and he is willed to grant such life to those who believe in him, to those who accept that Jesus is the Christ, the King, and to those who accept to submit to his lordship. But not just the power of resurrection. I reckon the power of resurrection sounds pretty good. Imagine if you had the power to make dead people live. You'd probably become famous. But Jesus doesn't just have the power to make dead people live again. He also has the power of judgment. This authority he has also received from God the Father. He speaks of this in verse 22. For neither does the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. On the day of judgment, each person will have to give an account for what they've done in life. Not before Judge Judy, but before Judge Jesus. Jesus is the one who will judge us. Everyone will have their day in court, and Jesus will be the judge. And the purpose behind God giving all judgment to the Son is not just because Jesus is a fair judge and he'll do a good job, but so that everyone might honour the Son in the same way that God the Father is himself honoured. Now, how are judges addressed in court? Anyone here ever been in court before? Hopefully not because you were arrested or anything like that. Now, there are various forms of address to a judge, but your honour is one of the key ones. Jesus will have the honour of being the ultimate judge of right and wrong, and he will be honoured by everyone who steps into his court. And he will exercise his judicial function on the authority of God the Father. Now, it was commonly understood in Jewish culture that anyone who was sent by someone else carried the authority of the person who sent them. God sent Jesus into the world as his representative. This means that any disrespect shown to Jesus equates to disrespect shown to God himself. In other words, by rejecting Jesus, the Jews rejecting the very God that they thought they were worshipping. Or as Jesus puts it, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Now, what does all of this mean for us? Well, in verse 24, we see what Jesus thinks about the significance of this for us. And he says in this verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the person who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed over from death into life." Friends, if Jesus has been sent by God to represent God, then the key to experiencing the eternal life that only God can give is found in accepting Jesus and his authority. That means we need to accept Jesus and what he says. To hear Jesus' word is not just perceiving the physical sound waves emanating from Jesus' mouth. True hearing involves accepting what Jesus says. Hearing Jesus' word equates with keeping his word, and it's paralleled in verse 24 with believing the fact that God has sent Jesus into the world with the authority of none other than God himself. Because God sent Jesus into the world to speak the word of God, believing in God involves accepting Jesus' teaching. If you're accepting his authority as being from God, then you need to accept what he's saying. And the benefit of accepting his teaching is eternal life. And the person who has eternal life, Jesus says, does not come into judgment. Jesus wants us to understand this point, that those who have faith in him will not be condemned on the day of judgment, when it comes time for them to have their day in Jesus' court and to give an account to Jesus of everything that they've ever done. Believers will escape condemnation. We have already passed over from death into life. Basically, Jesus is telling us that if we believe him, then this qualifies us to experience life in the kingdom of God. And we experience that life from the moment we believe. And the day of judgment, provided we continue to be people of faith, the day of judgment will not change the fact that we have moved from death to life. Through faith in Jesus, we've left death behind and we've moved into the realm of life. This life, eternal life, is something that we've already begun to experience as Christians. But we know that it won't be experienced in all of its fullness until the day of resurrection comes. And Jesus mentions this in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who have heard will live." The time is coming in the future and now is. At Jesus' second coming in the future, and now through his first coming, responding to the voice of the Son of God brings eternal life. And so we see through this passage today that it's basically saying that Jesus has two very special qualities. On the one hand, he has the power to raise the dead. And on the other hand, he has the authority to judge all people. And all of that on analogy with God the Father. As Jesus says in verses 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Now we all know that God exists eternally, right? He has the power of life and death. And in the same way, he has given that power to Jesus, his Son. Jesus has power to determine when people rise from the dead. He has the power to control life and death with respect to every individual. But not only that, he's also been given authority to execute judgment over every single human being. And this judgment will be most evident on the day of judgment, when every person will have their time in Jesus' court. Now, Jesus has these things, the power of resurrection and the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God, we all know that, but he's also the Son of Man. But what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Man? Does that just mean that he's a human being? Well, it implies that he is a human being. But the term the Son of Man here takes its significance from Daniel chapter 7, where there's a prophecy about a person like a Son of Man, in other words, a human being who is going to come to the Ancient of Days, who is God, to receive an everlasting dominion over all peoples, nations and languages, we're told. The Son of Man, according to Daniel 7, is a human being chosen by God to go up into heaven on a cloud into the presence of God to receive from God dominion over all people, nations and languages. A human being is chosen by God to be king over the world. And if this person is king over the world, this implies that that person will also have the authority to judge on God's behalf, to judge the world, to judge all people. So Jesus is basically saying that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Daniel 7 about the Son of Man. And that's exactly why he has the power to raise the dead and the authority to judge all people. Now, Jesus went on to tell his Jewish opponents that they shouldn't be surprised that he has the power to resurrect the dead. He told them about a time in the future when all who are in the tombs, that is everyone who's dead, will hear his voice and will rise from their graves. Now, this is what is called the general resurrection, the resurrection of people at the end of this age. Everyone who has ever lived on this planet will experience resurrection. But there will be two kinds of people. Those who have done good, who have followed Jesus and his way, will experience resurrection unto life, says Jesus. But those who have done evil, that is those who haven't followed Jesus, will also be resurrected, but theirs will be a resurrection of judgment. They will be resurrected in order to have their time in court before being condemned. All will be resurrected and all will be judged, but only those who have done good, in the sense of walking in the way of the Lord, will experience eternal life. The positive judgment and reward of grace will apply to those who have done good, to those who have followed Jesus. But the negative reward of strict justice will apply to those who have done evil. Friends, this passage reminds us that Jesus is special in God's plan for the world. As the exalted Son of God and the exalted Son of Man, Jesus has the power to raise the dead. He also has the authority to judge all people. And his judgment is righteous, because in everything he does, Jesus is totally obedient to God the Father. Jesus doesn't do anything according to his own will. He's always doing the will of his Father in heaven. Whether it be his works or his judgment. In everything, Jesus is completely obedient to God the Father. Because for Jesus, it's truly like Father, like Son. Now, the implication of this like Father, like Son argument is our attitude to Jesus is important. Our attitude to Jesus is actually our attitude to God, the one who made this universe, the person who created you. To reject Jesus is to reject God himself. So you can see what Jesus was saying to his Jewish opponents here. It's actually quite controversial what he was saying. He's saying basically everything I'm doing, that's the work of God. And it's wrong for you to accuse me of sin. You're saying that I'm a lawbreaker when every single thing I'm doing is what God wants me to do? Far from being against God, everything Jesus said and did was according to God's will. Every single thing that he did was in imitation of his Father. We can say that Jesus is effectively a human clone of invisible God. We can't see God. We don't know him unless he reveals himself. And he's revealed himself through Jesus. And this is what Jesus wanted his opponents to see. Instead of rejecting him, we need to accept his word and to believe in God, the one who sent Jesus into the world as his perfect representative. Faith in Jesus, accepting his word and his authority, that is the only proper response.